Welcome to The Collective Table, where we celebrate the intersections of Jesus, justice, and joy. This podcast is brought to you by Oceanside Sanctuary Church. Each week, we bring our listeners a recording of our weekly Sunday teaching at Oceanside Sanctuary, which ties scripture into the larger conversations happening in our community, congregation, and even the podcast. So we're glad you're here, and thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. My name's Janelle. I am one of the co-lead pastors here. And we have been going through 4 weeks. This is our fourth Sunday of Advent. I don't know about you, but it feels like it is zoomed by. Is everybody ready for Christmas? No. And when Jason and I were talking about what we wanted to focus on during this time of Advent, we decided to chat about what this Advent time getting ready for the Christmas story would be like for Mary. So we really wanted to do this through her eyes, and I have to say, I think I picked the best passage, the Magnificat, that we're going to be talking about today. And before we read this Luke passage, I wanted to put up, our tech team to put up a picture. So I have several houses where this sweet little Mary is right in the yard. Before we read these words of Mary, I wanted us to look at a picture of kind of how we've seen Mary for the last 100 years. This very whitewashed, rosy-cheeked, eyes closed, hands in prayer. It's all kind of just happening to her, Mary. And when we read her words, I believe that design and art matters. And so oftentimes I think that this is the picture that we imagine her to be in our heads. So I just thought, let's just have her up there while we read her words and maybe know that this is what society, this is what the world has told us here, at least in the United States, who Mary is. So let's go ahead and read this Magnificat, or depending on how you were raised, if you were raised in Christianity, Mary's Song, Mary's Doxology, Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." So before we really dig into the words of Mary, will you guys just pray with me so that we can all be kind of together here in spirit? God, we are here attempting to look at these ancient passages through the eyes of Mary. Help us to find these words as they are meant to be heard for us today. Help us to hear from Mary in a way that will make a difference to how we live and how we follow out this constant story of your love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think that when we look at this song, through that picture that we had up here, we often hear that my soul magnifies the Lord. And it allows us to see this perfect, virginal, obedient woman. But I think if we want to move down the passage, if we dare to look at verses like, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, we can see a different Mary emerge. In fact, I think we see a prophetic, revolutionary Mary who is challenging the systems of power. I think that the version that she speaks about here is not the version of the world she was living in. She is saying that there's a world where the oppressed are restored, where the hungry are fed, where the proud and powerful are brought low. While I was studying about this passage, one of the things that shocked me, I had no idea, I've read this passage every Christmas, is in the last century, three dictators in three different countries have banned the public recitation of this verse. So, at one time, the governments of India, Argentina, and Guatemala considered this song's message of societal upheaval dangerous to their regimes. I know, right? I don't know that this is just a sweet Mary song. I think this might be Mary's manifesto. So let's go back to that first passage where we say, my soul magnifies the Lord. So often we see this as just Mary's personal words of love to God. But because we've been living in a predominantly Christian society, we see words like Lord, Savior, Mighty One as simply religious. But in Mary's day, this would have been not just used for religious purposes. In fact, Caesar, who was the emperor of the time, claimed to be the Savior, claimed to rule with spiritual power. He said he was going to bring peace and rule over with this spiritual sense. So when Mary says, no, my God is the Lord, the Savior, the Mighty One, she was actually turning her nose to defy Rome itself. She points out what a true Savior would do, reminding the listeners who would have heard her that liberation and justice would encompass a society with a true Savior. And so I want to talk about a couple of these verses that I think are revolutionary in this song, in this manifesto, that I think we don't always see as revolutionary. The first one I'd like to look at is verse 48. He has looked on with favor on the lowliness of his servant. So Dominican sister Barbara Reed, who is, she's passed, but she is a leading scholar in feminist interpretations of scripture, has a little bit of a highlight for us. She shows that the word lowliness or humility that's often used to be translated in this passage comes from the Greek word teponosis. And while it is often translated as lowliness or humble, it is also the meaning is humiliated. So it's not lowliness, it's to be brought low, to be humiliated, to be debased of spirit. And oftentimes, Dr. Reed states that this scripture, this word, teponosis, can be used specifically to talk about women's humiliation. And she would say that this is most likely translated in that way. So Reed is basically telling us that Mary isn't talking about being humble or sweet and humble. She is talking about being degraded, oppressed, and humiliated by society. So I'd like you, I know, this is like, oh, feminist theologians, I don't know. But let's bear this out. So let's think about Mary's situation. She was young. She was most likely poor. People debate about that. I think she was poor. She was pregnant out of wedlock. She lived in a Hellenistic culture with a lot of Roman ideals that were steeped in misogyny. These folks, especially because she wasn't Roman, would treat women as property, devaluing their worth, practicing open rape without consequence, and believing that women had no worth outside their relationships to men. In her Jewish culture, while she would have a great more standing and more protections as a woman, let's make no mistake that a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock would be stoned. So I want to go back. Jason preached on, let me get to my verse here. Jason preached on the verse where Mary says, "Take me, use me." The angel of the Lord comes to her in Luke 1:38, and she says, "Let it be so." Mary promises and agrees and consents to following God's lead. Mary was an active participant in making that decision. When she did that, when she made that decision to say, "Yes, I will bear the Christ child," she placed herself in the crosshairs of society on all sides. She was being talked about with her own people, and she was being degraded by those around her. And Mary doesn't hide this reality in this doxology. She names it. She says, "God has seen my humiliation, and God is lifting me up." And I'm going to tell you that as a woman, that is a powerful statement. I know we don't always get political here, so forgive me, I'm going to get a little political. Today, we are about to come close to the second inauguration of a national leader who has publicly claimed that he can touch women by their genitals without their consent. The constant humiliation of women in the political realm is a deliberate tactic to silence their voices and participation in democracy. But I'm going to claim Mary's words and say, make no mistake, God is lifting us up. God sees our humiliation. If that, I think, isn't just, we could just end it right there. That's just the beginning of this verse, or this song, y'all. So I want to hit another little tidbit that I think we often don't see as a part of our manifesto because we just live with it. And I hear Christians all the time say, "Well, the poor are always going to be with us." But let's say this. Mary's manifesto says this: "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Hunger has always been weaponized as a tool of control. In Mary's time, the Roman Empire deliberately kept people food insecure to maintain power. When your struggle for your next meal is coming, when you deal with food insecurity every day, you do not have the health, the development, or the energy to resist challenge oppressive systems. And if you wonder if that same tactic isn't being used today, let me tell you this. In the United States, the last report, which was for 2023, showed that 7.2 million children in the United States are living with food insecurity as their reality every day. 7.2 million children here, where we produce more food than anyone. Currently, 170 of our House representatives have signed off that they believe we should be cutting federal food school lunch programs for 2025. Listen, while it is an honor for me to be the overseer and work with the real worker, Victoria, our food pantry manager, and for us to do and give out food and bring in food to this place and give out food to at least 107 of those kiddos twice a month, I wish nothing more than for our food pantry to go out of business. Because we are taking seriously that we need to feed kiddos so that they develop, that they can finish school, that they can be healthy enough to go and get good jobs, that they will benefit for lifelong time in their lives from being fed as kids. If you think that it is not a political ploy to keep the poor poor, let's talk about how we feed our kids. We are still living in this today. And Mary's words call us into action. So look, I mean, we're going to continue the pantry. It's a great stopgap. But it is not an answer to the long-term problem. I really believe that our Savior, when God comes, when we bear God through ourselves to the world, we will not have hungry people. And Mary made this statement in this Magnificat, in this manifesto. Okay, so there's lots of other verses in here that we could break down, and we don't have all the time in the world to do that. So hopefully I've convinced you that Mary wasn't. Can we throw that picture back up? Mary wasn't this. Mary was like, yes. So much that's in here is what we see in Jesus' teachings. I think Jesus heard that from someone. I think that before the body of Christ was broken, Mary agreed for her body to be broken by bearing the Christ. So, is this just a manifesto? Or is there some personal praise in all of this? I really do think it is both and. It is a song of praise. It is a personal love to God. I want you to notice how Mary in verse 49 says, "The mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Our actions of justice must flow from a heart of praise. We fight for a better world because we trust in goodness. As we praise God, we find the strength to keep going. Because let me tell you, when you fight against the systems of oppression, I see teachers out here. I know you guys fight against the systems of oppression. I know you know when your kids are hungry. It is exhausting. And so we do need to come back. We do need to yoke our hearts with the Holy Spirit and take time for care, because then we have to go back out. I see doctors here who struggle because there's health care that's not always available to folks in ways that they need it. You guys are out here doing amazing work. And so this both and of being able to fight for justice, to speak truth, but also to be in personal, you know, personal relationship for our progressive ears is hard sometimes. But it is. It's a personal space of knowing that you are part of the work that God is doing. And Mary knew that she was part of the work. So, we have a couple more days. We're going to be reading the full Christmas story. And then, as Jason says, you know, there's really 12 days of Christmas. So from the 25th to Epiphany. So as we look at these stories of Christ's birth, of the Magi coming, of the family having to flee because it's dangerous for them to remain, I hope that you, and maybe you already have, but if you have seen Mary as the keep sweet and obey little lady, perhaps you can see Mary as one who is a wild, prophetic woman willing to stand in the middle of so much oppression to say, I'm here and I will work and do my work to make a better world. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray and then sing another song. God, thank you for Mary's strong example of how to be both and, how to praise you in spirit and personally, and how to praise you by speaking out for justice. Show us our place in the grand design. And be with us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this Sunday teaching, no matter when or where you're tuning in. To learn more about our community or to support the work we do, visit us at oceansidesanctuary.org. We hope to see you again soon.